You know, most of us would like to see change as we look around in the world. Things, you know, we'd like, why does that have to be that way? Do we have a generation now, it seems, that would prefer communism over capitalism? I mean, when I was a kid, that was, communism was a bad word, but I just know what I see on TV sometimes, that seems to be a generation that would like to change that. And the more you look at the world, it seems the worse it gets. But it's always not been that good, has it? Well, when I was a teenager, the college students were dressing in dungarees like Castro. Who would remember Penn State, where some of them actually died by the National Guard? And that was, they loved Castro and dressed like Castro with their army fatigues and out in the street going to class. So these things, they go on. And the more you look, maybe things look worse. The president said he was going to drain the swamp. I think it turned out to be deeper than he anticipated. It had some crocodiles in it. But if we feel bad about the way the world's going, we're not the first to do that. You know, in Genesis 1, we see God recreated the earth. It was in chaos. He reestablished it. Elohim, plural name. And he spoke and it was done. Let there be light. There was light. Let there be plants. There was plants. And then when you get to the second chapter, we see a hands-on God, and even a different name, the eternal God, Tetragrammaton, said in the Lord God. Then he began, he created man from the dirt. He formed Eve. He planted a garden. He goes in detail. He was actually doing things. But I don't know if I should say he had disappointments, but he had some regrets, didn't he? In Genesis 6, I won't turn there, but you know the story of the flood, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord was, it says, and the Lord, or the Eternal, the YHWH, was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. I mean, I know most of us are grieved in our heart at times. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, when Judah was about to end and their sins was going out, and I'll just read there in Jeremiah 7:31. The sins of Judah, they burned their sons and daughters in the fire. And God said, which I did not command, but this is what I noticed, nor did it come into my heart. I mean, it's as if, man, I knew they was going to do some bad things, but this is crazy here. I mean, was God really surprised? I don't know. But he did say, nor did it come into my heart. It's as if he was saying, I never thought they could be that bad. Also, you know, he made Saul king. And later in 1 Samuel 15:11, he says, I greatly regret that I gave up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. And then we went all these other places where God said Abraham, after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, then God said, now I know. Did he not know before? He said, now I know that he will keep me. So I want to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a changing process. Holy Spirit begins to move us. The Holy Spirit prepares our mind to accept God's way. And the Holy Spirit actually changes our mind. And we become a new person. A new man. God's power begins to move us. I think many of you will think of a time when God's Spirit began to move you. You began to understand and see what you had not seen before. God begins to open our mind through that Spirit. We don't have the Spirit inside, but God's Spirit is working with us. The Spirit opens our mind to see God's presence. And, you know, well, there's examples of this. We wouldn't have time to turn to this, but Elijah's servant, 2 Kings 6:16, and the servant says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. And when he did, the hills were covered with chariots of fire and angels. They were there, but God had to reveal it. And Peter and the sorcerer, he saw through him. He wanted to be baptized so he could use his power in his sorcery. And we know the story of Stephen in chapter 7. He was being stoned, and he looked up into the heavens, and he saw standing beside the glory of God, Jesus Christ. Nobody else saw it, but God did. Seems like the Laodiceans, eyes could not see. They needed eye salve. Revelation chapter 3. Without the Holy Spirit, it's the blind leading the blind. Just the way, Matthew 15, 11 through 14. The blind leading the blind. Let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, and he, that's a gender, a table's a he or a her, you know, a ship is a her. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In other words, here's the Spirit not possessing, but leading. And it starts moving a person in the direction of God. Which before, if you remember, I remember, I thought, well, I think I'll read the Bible. There was nothing. I mean, it made absolutely no sense. A few years later, I could read the same thing, and it made sense. You know. So if you think back to your calling, now, those raised in church, I don't know. I wasn't raised in church. I was raised opposite of the church. But what did you first see when God suddenly, things started clicking in your mind? What did you first see? as you've heard the saying, I was blind, but now I see. And then you begin to, in my case, I begin to realize who was the real Jesus. The Jesus I grew up with hanging there on the wall, it didn't mean a whole lot or if anything to me. But in John chapter 1, we could read about that in verse 14. Gospel of John, number 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Yeah, that God, I guess we went back and wanted to check into it, that formed Adam, that God, the Eternal, became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Spirit of God begins to work with someone. Demons possess people. God's Spirit doesn't possess. It leads, and eventually it will be in us. And we know that not by our own power. Zechariah chapter 4, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Not by any physical, mental power, but through God's Spirit. We don't come to understand these things or do the things that's recorded in the Bible through our own physical abilities. And I would like to read in Romans chapter 1, and we see the world and the influence of the world. Romans 1, verse 18, about the wise and the educated. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Romans 1, verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Actually, suppress. Let's see what it says in the margin. Or they hold down. God, they can see God in creation if they're reasonable, but they actually hold it down because that's not what we like. They hold it down. In verse 19, because what they may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. With the technology we have now, telescopes, microscopes, studying a simple cell. No, it's not simple. It's very complicated. And people didn't have these instruments just a few generations back. And yet, they reject God. And rather than God, they'd rather have evolution. Evolution's much nicer. That is, if you're the superior, if you're the select, it's nice. If you're not, it's not good. It goes away. But evolution's dead, but it's not buried yet. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is how God chooses things. I mean, there's a lot of questions. Someone said, what would you ask God when He comes? I have several that I don't understand. But he's lived from eternity, no beginning, no end. So he's going to know quite a bit more than I do. I mean, but why did you allow the Holocaust? Well, I don't know. But he knows the end from the beginning. And so, anyway, where was I going? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Verse 24. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And here's verse 25. Because the foolishness of the God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, verse 26, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but those, he is saying, that God's Spirit has worked with and is able to lead or decides to lead. And those are the ones. Let's see if I finish reading. No, I didn't. If you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The same God has chosen the foolish, as we all sit here. And it's like he's saying, hey, if I can deal with these people, the rest of you is a piece of cake. You know, all you smart people, you'll be able to catch right on. So I'm going to take the broccoli before the dessert. And, I can deal with these people. The rest of you, it's not going to be that big a problem. And the base things, verse 28, of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, if you think, by the way, I think if he chose the smart, the high, well, yeah, they're just smart enough they can do this. And the rest of us are too dumb. We'd never be able to catch on. But God does it the other way. And verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Jesus Christ became wisdom for us, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In verse 34, that is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to glory, if you really got it all on the ball, hey, I could do it anyway. I wouldn't need God. I think all of us sitting here know we're not going to do it on our own. So the Holy Spirit begins to move people. Let's look at John chapter 16 and in verse 8. And we know that he convicts the world. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The world sees sin. I mean, they got to admit, these things aren't good. But they're not convicted by it. They're not convicted. I've seen some interviews of those promoting abortion. Yeah, that's women's right to have. Well, then, is it okay to rip the limbs off a child, tear its body apart so you can take it? Well, no, I don't believe that. Oh. See, they're not convicted of what's going on. But he will convict us. You know, the magnitude of the problems facing all people, yet mankind wants to solve them through physical efforts. And it's not working. And it just ends up in self-aggrandizement. What's the word? Whatever it is. I can't say it. So anyway, God begins to move people through His Spirit. His Spirit's not in them. But apparently the low and the base are able to be moved by God's Spirit. As it says in John 14, I thought I was still in John, but I'm not. John 14, we see again, verse 17 and 18, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, says they can't receive them at this time, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. The coming of God's Spirit. It works with people. And in verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I've said to you. It will teach. God's Spirit is teaching. He's preparing our mind. He's preparing our mind to actually receive God's Spirit. He will teach you all things. In other words, I guess you could say my second point would be the Holy Spirit prepares our mind. He works with our mind and leads us. Then, if that's coming to and working, he actually prepares the mind. And he will dwell in us. He'll teach us all things. You know, the Spirit was working with Jesus' disciples. They saw miracles. They witnessed a blind man born blind, and then he could see. Said, is anyone ever born blind been healed? Well, that was just a type of the whole universe, and mankind is born blind, spiritually blind. And it takes a miracle. It takes a miracle for the blind to see. You know, they had witnessed Jesus casting out demons and tremendous miracles of healing. But at that time, the Spirit of God wasn't in them, but it was working with them. Because he says, I'm the truth and the light. There in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we know the Father draws. We can read that in John 6, 44. But no one can actually go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you know, the 12 disciples, God's Spirit had moved apparently in them, and God, among those that maybe God had drawn, then Jesus chose 12. So they're both involved in that. Can only one, we have to go through Jesus Christ. Well, we know the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans 6:23. We're probably very well familiar with that. Wages of sin is death. That's what we are. That's our wages. But God has provided another way. Our wages are death. Let's read John chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 12. And we see what happens here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, whereas it was passed along, Cain kills Abel, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we know by the time of Noah that violence had spread. And, you know, remember Cain said, somebody will find me and kill me. Well, God actually put a mark on him to protect him. And apparently, because, you know, he killed a family member. You got the family you're dealing with, right? Big brother, little brother. I've seen one estimate that Adam probably had over 50 children. Didn't he live like 800 years? That's a lot of pregnancies. Didn't mention Eve. She was just a bystander, happened to be there. But Adam had 50 children. And how many did they have? By the time of Noah, what was the estimate of population? So I read Romans 5:12. Death spread in Romans 6:3-4. Let's see what that says. Romans 6:3-4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He died. We can't, I mean, if we lived perfect life, we could die for one person, couldn't we? Okay, I'll give my life for him. He's ready to go to gallows. That's all. But the Creator of all mankind and of all things could die for all of us. 6:3-4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism, the symbolism of giving up life. I mean, if we stay underwater, you know, if we just hold you down, if the minister just holds you down, he just, I forgot to bring you up. Sorry. No, you're going to be dead. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, the symbolism, you're raised up. Even so, we all should walk in newness of life. It's symbolism. It's acting out. And we as physical people, we act out things. We have wedding ceremonies. We have funeral services. And these are ceremonies that we act out, that make a point. We are baptized. And I think it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, the old man, was crucified with him. That's the picture of receiving a new mind. Is the old man is done away. And we should no longer be slaves of sin, because we know we are slaves. So now we're talking about not just God working with us, preparing us, but actually becoming a new person. A new man. A new person. We know death spread, and we were all baptized. We come up, and we begin the process, as we heard earlier, of becoming a new person. An actually different person. And in, let's see, did I read verse 5? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, in the likeness, notice, they didn't keep holding us under. It's just the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're raised back up and hands are laid on us. And then the Spirit that's been working with us becomes in us. And that's God in us. We begin to, I think it's brought out, we begin becoming the same material as Jesus Christ himself. Only, of course, we still have sin. The body of sin is done away. So we continue, we become a new mind. We're no longer slaves to sin. While we're in Romans, we can read 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It says in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? This is a process. Becoming a new man, a new mind. If it could happen overnight, well, would God, he could have created us where we just obey perfectly. We just go, yes, sir, go over there. Give me a glass of water. Okay, here, I'll put ice in it for you. And just anything. No, he doesn't want robots. He wants children. Stress and pressure and tribulation is what builds that kind of character. And the truth will set you free. In chapter 8 of Romans, verse 32, and he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave up his son, and he raised his son. Jesus would still be dead if the Father had not raised him. So he raised him up. And that was verse 32. I'd like to read over in Psalms 23. We've all read that, haven't we? Psalms 23. I'm in 25. Psalms 23. The Lord, there's that YHWH again, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture, and he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep do not like rough waters. If we come to church and there's turmoil, there's division, there's strife, sheep are going to move away. That's not comfortable for sheep. Though I walk through the valley of death, this could be dual. Because God could protect you physically and, of course, spiritually when you walk through the valley of death. And that's stress and pressure and temptation. Is as we walk through this world, the pressure is there. Stress, temptation, wickedness and thoughts. There's a lot of deadly hazards out there. And if God isn't there, you know, we know the truth will make us free. But we need God's intervention. You remember Todd Beamer? He was among the United Airlines Flight 93. And it was hijacked. One plane had crashed into the tower. This one was going for the White House in D.C. I don't remember just how he knew that, but he's on the radio with a controller somewhere. So he led the attack on the hijackers. A man of valor. Not a man just sitting there. A man of valor. He led an attack on the hijackers and prevented them from crashing that Boeing 757 into the U.S. Capitol. And what I have read, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal sometime back, I think in 2021, that Beamer recited Psalms 23, including the part where it says, "Though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So he read that, and what I've read in this particular article and others, then he turned to his co-conspirators and he asked, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" Then he said, "Okay, let's roll." I mean, men of action. And that's what we're to be. When God's Spirit is granted to us, we are to be men of action. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, "He restores my," there in Psalms 23, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." See, he leads me. He doesn't possess and push, but he leads me in the path of righteousness. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff." So he felt that way, that God was with him. They had a cause, they were inspired, and they moved on it. He said, "Okay, let's roll. Let's do it." And in verse 4, what's it say? In 23, verse 4, maybe I read it. Yeah. Maybe it's the next verse I want. "You prepare a table for me." No, what I need to do, I don't know, maybe it's 25. But anyway, I lost my place. I've lost my direction a few times. Say, what am I doing here? Where'd I come from? But 3 and 4, I believe is in 25 that I wanted to read. Let me see. Yeah, it says, "Show me," in Psalms 25, "Show me your ways, O Lord." And God asked to show that way. We're not going to find it on our own. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." Yeah, this is a new man. A new man. And in verse 7 of 25, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, for my transgressions." If God remembers, and the fact that he keeps it, you know, he's always got that he can, "Hey, I've got your sin card here, and I can play it any time." No. If he wanted to, he could do that, couldn't he? But do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. Hey, if you're going to remember me in your mercy, for your goodness sake, O eternal. For he says in verse 5, "Good and upright is the eternal. Therefore he teaches sinner the way." It's a teaching process. We don't learn it. We come up out of the water, hands are laid on us, and all at once we know it all. No, we don't. No, we don't. Don't remember my sins of my youth. We don't want that. I don't even want him to remember the sins of my yesterday. My youth's quite a ways back. Because God is there. You remember the hymn on page 16? My shepherd will supply my need. Yes, he brings my wandering soul or spirit back when I forsake his way. He said he brings me back. So it's times that we're going to wander, and he will have to bring us back. We stumble, but God's spirit, now it's in us, becoming a new you. God's Spirit will bring us back. In other words, we have to take hold of what God gives. So I do need to begin conclusion because I only got six more pages. So we have to take hold and stop what we're thinking. Have you ever been just doing something all at once you start thinking about something? Where did this come from? Why am I thinking this? Well, we have an adversary and we have our own nature. So we have to take hold of those things. That's God's Spirit in us. Stop what we're thinking and say, help me, Lord, help me. We could even wake up in the night and say, Lord, help me. Because I'm getting off. So he'll give us power to pull ourselves toward him. We can't really do it. Of course we can't. The Spirit will empower us, but it doesn't force us into compliance. It's not going to force us into compliance. Else we'd just be a robot if we're forced into compliance. So we need that transforming power of God's Spirit. And to even come and remain faithful. Not just coming to it, but just remaining it. We need God's Spirit. And become a new you. That doesn't happen overnight. Yes, we should be grieved by this world. Remember, we talked about Genesis 6, when God was grieved that he had made man on the earth. As actually scripture said, in the eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In his heart. You ever been grieved in your heart? But we also should be grieved. And there when Judah was about to fall, Judah had gone so far as, I think we talked a little about sacrificing their own children. And God said, I didn't command that. It didn't even come into my mind. And Ezekiel chapter 9:4, I won't turn back to there, there's we could get into a lot of things there. And God said, you know, God's Spirit, God's glory was leaving the temple of God. And the man with the inkhorn, he was told, go through the midst of the city and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who do what? Who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. I think we sigh and cry when we watch the news and even when we see our own self. God's Spirit leads us. That we change the world by allowing God's Spirit to change us. We have to be the new man. God's Spirit has led us, it's prepared us, it's in us, And it's changing us to a new man. It prepares our mind to accept change. We just don't like change, especially in our own mind. But with our submission, by submitting to God's Spirit, it actually begins to change in mind. We become a new person. Brethren, I just say, be happy because you're becoming a new person. The coming of the Holy Spirit means a new you. And I think we're all ready for a new you, a new me.